Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's the last day that we'll be spending in 2 Timothy, and we'll be wrapping it all up with chapter 4, Paul's grand conclusion to his final book of the New Testament. And this passage is going to be quite different from the other passages that we've looked at, and I hope it will provide a nice way to finish off the series. The previous passages have really all been about Timothy, Paul giving him instructions, and we are learning alongside him. He's the one that we've been relating to. But our passage today is going to be all about Paul. And that's how we'll close out this series, talking about finishing the race. As we've mentioned a couple times, this is Paul's last letter, written right near the end of his life. He was in a prison in Rome under the reign of Nero, and awaiting the results of his trial. And as he makes clear in our passage today, he knows the end is very close. The time for his departure is near. The battle is almost fought. The race is almost won. And the passage here is really about that, about finishing the race. Of course, there are a lot of seemingly random personal notes that are added in that second section. But I do believe the Holy Spirit has put them there for a reason, and they're going to play an important part in Paul's message today. The first thing we see Paul doing is passing on the mantle, once and for all. Paul is certain that he will die soon, and so in these verses, he's bringing his ministry to a close and handing the gauntlet to Timothy. Even though he has reached the end of his life, the greater race is not done, and the work of God must be continued. So he takes the time to give Timothy some final instructions. He tells him, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. He warns him again about the challenges he will face, how people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And there's definitely a great sermon that we could get from that, focusing on Timothy. But as we said, our focus today is going to be on Paul himself. And we can only imagine how difficult this moment must have been for Paul. Throughout all his letters, we know how his ministry and service to God was quite literally the centerpiece of his life. It's a bit of a long passage, but a good one. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-29. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? This wasn't a casual side hustle for Paul. This wasn't something he did on weekends to break up the monotony of tent making. This was his life's work, his magnum opus. He had given everything, endured everything for his work for God. For so many years, his life had revolved around spreading the gospel, strengthening the churches he had planted, and traveling to new places to plant more. He gave his entire life for this work, and now he would die for this work. And now he's going to be leaving all that behind. Every company has those crucial linchpin people who've been working there for so long and know so much that the company can't function without them. And when the time comes for them to retire, there can be serious problems for that company. That was Paul. And you can imagine his concern, How will those churches that he cares so much for fare without him? Once he has left this earth and can no longer encourage them, write to them, strengthen them in the Lord, but they go right on facing the same struggles and persecution and pressure that they do now. He's going to be handing the keys over to Timothy, whom he loves and trusts more than anyone else. But that doesn't soften the blow of leaving it all behind. And so this passage just might be one of the most important ones in the book. It's his final plea to Timothy to carry on the work that he's given his whole life to. This is his last chance to pass on instruction to his replacement. And so he gives the most important instructions that he knows. As he goes on to say, "This is because I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Since the road to Damascus, Paul has been on a journey, a race, making his way down the race track. And now the finish line is in sight at last. He's rounded the final bend and is on the home stretch. He's so close to crossing that line and being given the crown of righteousness." And this should be a glorious, joyous moment, right? Looking back on a life of hard work, all that he needs to do now is claim his reward. The hard part of the race is over. Now is the easy part. And yet, in this passage, here at the end of his life, Paul is coming face to face with a hard reality. Finishing the race isn't always as glorious and easy as it might appear. Sometimes it's more of a stumbling towards the end with failing strength. We've seen this thinking about the difficulty of passing on his whole life's work to Timothy, releasing his control on everything that he's ever worked for. But it really comes out in the second half of the chapter. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." He says in verse 12, "I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." And verse 20, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." If you remember back from chapter 1, verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Where Paul probably expected to cross the finish line, surrounded by his friends and helped on through those final meters by the cheering of his brothers and sisters, he found that in his final hours, he was left all alone. As he approached the finish line with failing strength, exhaustion wearing on him, he found the bleachers empty. His friends and supporters had all walked out during the race, and he was left on his own. This was true of his friend Demas. He had been a faithful helper to Paul, such that in Philemon, he called him his fellow worker, including him in the very same group as Mark and Luke. But during Paul's final hours, Demas's heart got led astray, and his love of the world led him to abandon Paul. And the same goes for Phygellus and Hermogenes and the Christians from the province of Asia from chapter 1. They too have left the faith and deserted Paul. Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, Erastus, Trophimus, well, they didn't abandon the faith or betray Paul. Their various paths have led them to part ways for a number of reasons. But the result for Paul is still the same. He sits in his cold, dark prison cell alone, waiting for his execution, with no friends there to support him. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. He strongly opposed our message. Not only had Paul's friends left him, but he found himself surrounded by enemies. Remember the false teachers that he talked about in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, whom he compared to Jannes and Jambres. Remember Hymenaeus and Philetus from chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, who had departed from the truth and were spreading lies about the resurrection. And recall from this chapter all the people who surround themselves with a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, verses 3 through 4. When Paul looked to the bleachers as he stumbled towards the finish line, rather than the smiling, cheering faces of his friends, he saw his enemies jeering him, booing him, throwing garbage onto the track. Whether Alexander the metalworker, who opposed the gospel, or the false teachers from chapter 3, who worked against Paul at every turn, or Hymenaeus and Philetus, who worked to spread lies, Paul was weighed down by the abuse of his enemies. And to me, the most heartbreaking line is verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Perhaps they didn't come to visit him in prison. Perhaps they didn't send him food or encouraging words or support. But surely, when his first trial came, when the cards were really down on the table, his brothers and sisters would come to his support. And his first defense came, and when Paul looked pleadingly for help, no one was there. Paul was finding out that finishing the race wasn't as glorious as it was cut out to be. In fact, it was the hardest time of his life. He was on his last legs, his strength failing, and no one was there for him. The finish line, which he had steadily been working towards for his whole life, now seemed hopelessly far away. His final hour, which should be his most glorious and joyous, has turned into his darkest hour. You don't have to be near the end of your race to feel how Paul was feeling. Brothers and sisters, have you ever felt alone, abandoned, let down by friends or family, or by your brothers and sisters in the church? Your faithfulness and friendship repaid with hurt. For Paul, this was very pronounced and extreme. Demas and Phygellus and Hermogenes literally abandoning him. And maybe it is equally extreme for some of you, but it doesn't have to be to connect to Paul's situation. The little things can often hurt a lot too. I think for a lot of people, the early stages of the pandemic played into that, making us feel more alone, more isolated, more hopeless. A lot like Paul might have felt sitting in that prison by himself. Paul knew that he should be filled with joy right now, finishing the race. But when he looked at his circumstances, he couldn't feel it. And I think we can have that same disconnect. We read passages like Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and remember countless sermons that joy is different from happiness because we can rejoice all the time in Christ, regardless of what's going on around us. But despite knowing that, we can't overcome the feelings of hopelessness that crush in. Despite knowing that we should rejoice, we find that we cannot. And on top of it all, sometimes it can seem that God is looking on harshly. If the friends and brothers and sisters who have abandoned us are the crowds in the stands as we run the race, then God can seem like the judge, watching for every misstep, looking to penalize us for every slip-up, trying to get us disqualified. The body of Christ, the church, was created because the Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. We need support and encouragement from brothers and sisters every day. And so it's so painful when we feel alone. If Paul, one of the spiritual giants of the New Testament, could feel this way as he neared the finish line, then it can weigh equally heavy on us, no matter where we are at in our race. But that's not all that's going on here. in the midst of his darkest hour, there are three reasons Paul finds to have hope. The most important one comes directly after what I was saying was the most heartbreaking line. From the point of greatest despair comes the point of greatest hope. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Do you know who had not abandoned Paul? Do you know who was still by his side, fighting alongside him, carrying him along through the race? It was God. No matter who abandoned him among his friends or among his brothers and sisters, no matter how many people opposed him, no matter what his situation, his imprisonment or his trial, God had not abandoned Paul, and he never would. And so he says God stood by his side. He was there with him. Paul was not alone. God's presence dwelt richly with Paul. And he says God gave him strength. He wasn't passively standing by Paul's side. He was actively reaching out, encouraging him, strengthening him. And he also says that God will rescue him from every evil attack and bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. Well, since Paul knows that he is going to die soon, he doesn't mean that God will prevent all bad things from happening to him. He's talking on a spiritual level. No matter what happens to Paul at the hands of humans, he knows that his salvation is safe with God, and that God will bring him to heaven. God will help him cross that finish line. It goes right back to our very first sermon on 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. But that's not all. Paul had another reason for hope. Many of those close to him had left him, but even still, not all his brothers and sisters had abandoned him. Remember Onesiphorus from chapter 1, who had come to Rome and had searched hard to find Paul and had encouraged and refreshed him. Remember Luke, verse 11, who's still with him, or Mark, who will be coming to be with him, or Priscilla and Aquila in verse 19, his dear friends, whom he had spent hours with, both making tents and preaching the gospel, and who supported him even to this day. Or Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, who are with him and send their greetings in verse 21. And most of all, Timothy, his dear son in the faith, who would faithfully carry the mantle after him, who had the faith of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Many people had abandoned him, but the body of Christ is vast and expansive, and for every person who has walked away or abandoned us, there are thousands of people ready to reach out in love and support us. We have a family that literally stretches all across the world, and in every city and from every nation, we have brothers and sisters who share our faith and who will be there to support us. We, most of all people on earth, are never alone or abandoned. Not only do we always have God by our side, always strengthening us, always bringing us safely to his heavenly kingdom, but we also have family in every corner of the world. And finally, Paul had his eternal hope, the crown of righteousness that awaited him. The goal that he had been striving for all his life was now in view and was waiting for him at the finish line, ready to be given to him by God. And Paul very specifically says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This same hope awaits us all. as Paul stumbled toward the finish line, he looked to the stands, which no longer stood empty, nor were they filled with his opponents. They stood packed to the brim with his brothers and sisters from all around the world and at all times and places. From all his friends who had stood by his side through thick and thin, Onesiphorus, Priscilla, Aquila, Luke, Mark, and Timothy. From all the churches that he had planted and nurtured, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Rome, Colossae, Thessalonica. From all the people he had brought to faith and baptized through his years of preaching and evangelism. And from all the generations of people after him who would read his letters and were inspired and strengthened by his own struggles. He looked to the finish line, where the crown of righteousness stood waiting for him, purchased with the blood of Christ and shimmering with eternal life, the final reward that he would have for eternity. And he looked to his side, where his Savior stood, carrying him, supporting him, strengthening him, reaching out in grace and bringing him through that final leg of the race. Finishing the race isn't easy, and it isn't always as glorious as it seems. It can be very hard for Paul and for us, however far along that race we may be. But Paul was not alone, and neither are we. God is not on the judge's stand, looking to penalize us for form, keeping track of every mistake, berating us for our failures. Nor is he like a fan, standing by in the crowd, cheering us on from afar, but unable to do anything to help us. And he's not like a coach who prepares us, but then sends us out, again, unable to help. God is on the racetrack with us. He is carrying us. He's supporting us. He stands by our side at all times. Our brothers and sisters stand by our side. And the crown of life awaits us at the finish line. Paul opened this letter in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." And it's that very promise of life that I wanted to end this series on. Christ took on his head the crown of thorns, that we might receive the crown of life. Throughout this letter, Paul has talked about facing persecution. He's talked about being a servant of God. He's talked about our broken world. He's talked about finishing the race. This letter is all about the Christian life, the nitty-gritty, day-to-day challenges and triumphs. But he begins and ends his letter by reminding us of the bigger picture, the promise of life, the crown of righteousness. He makes sure that even as we go through the toughest parts of life, that we keep our eye to the horizon and remember where we have come from and where we are going.